Titus this morning. We're going to cover the first few verses, if you will. You remember that Titus now is the next to the last letter that Paul wrote. It's called one of the pastoral epistles. You have 1 Timothy, you have 2 Timothy, and Titus. But Titus was written right after 1 Timothy, after Paul's first release from his first imprisonment. And he's writing to Titus. Now, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 12, that he probably wrote this from Nicopolis. I don't know if that's true or not. We don't really know, but it seems that way. But we do know this. Timothy, of course, Titus is a lot like Timothy. They're both young pastors. These pastoral epistles, of course, are addressed to young pastors. Remember that Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to take care of the problems there, but now Paul is sending Titus to the island of Crete to straighten everything out. Titus is not like Timothy, okay? Timothy is a great man of God. Titus is a great man of God. But Titus is like, you remember the movie Rambo? No, or Rocky? Hey, Adrian. You know that one? Yeah. Sounded just like, golly, I should be a movie star. No. No, you follow me if you want a job done, you don't have to, just go do it. You hire Titus. Does that make sense? And he's going to go to the island of Crete, and he's going to straighten all this up. Now, unlike Timothy was half Jew, half Greek. Titus, according to the book of Galatians, I think chapter 2 and following, we know that he was a Greek, okay? Now, in other words, a Gentile. Now, his name is mentioned, as I set up the introduction, we'll get to the message in just a moment. He's mentioned 13 times in Paul's letters. He was Paul's spiritual son, just as Timothy was, a great man of God. But he was always given the tough assignments, okay? And in Corinth, was Corinth a messed up church? Oh my gosh, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were suing one another, kind of like Calvary Chapel. And what did Paul do? He sent Titus in there to get that place, getting it cleaned up because they're filled with carnal Christians and so forth. Titus did a great job. Matter of fact, you know, we can say this about Titus, that in Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8:23. If anyone inquires about Titus, here's what Paul said. Well, he's my partner. Kind of like Texas talk, isn't it? He's my partner. He's my fellow worker. He labored with Paul in Corinth. Matter of fact, I told the first service, I said, if you want to know about Titus, you remember the three C's. And that is, number one, he was at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. The reason we know that is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when Barnabas and Paul and Titus went to that council together. So there's the first C, would be the Council of Jerusalem. The second C would be Corinth, that's where he labored. And the third C would be Crete, he's on the island of Crete. Now, the theme of this great epistle, these 46 verses, no doubt is good works, okay? It's mentioned 6 times, but the main theme, good works come from something. Good works come from a spiritually healthy church. Does that make sense? Yes. 3 of you got that, all right. Now, it's imperative. I want you to listen now. This is important. It's imperative. We're at the end of the year nearly. We have to close out this year and move into 2023 being spiritually healthy because of the things that we're going to face. Loved one, we are in revolution, amen? And we have to move forward in those things. Now, the theme or the purpose of Paul's writing to Titus is found in verse 5. Look at it with me. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, and here's the reason, that you should set in order, that's the title of my sermon, set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in how many cities? Every city as I commanded you. Now, this is really a pretty cool assignment if you just think about the island of Crete, 160 miles long, 33 miles wide, sandy beaches, beautiful mountain ranges. Can you imagine the fish, you know, the fresh air, the smell there? It's one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean area there. And it's full of it's a pastor's dream when it comes to people. Look at this. Look with me here. Look at verse 10. Oh, what a dream. A fantasy island almost. Watch this. For there are many, what? Insubordinate, unruly, counterfeit Christians, false teachers. They're idle talkers. They're deceivers. Look at their reputation in verse 12. The Cretans, they're always what? Liars. Oh my gosh, is that in the Bible? They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. And look at their walk, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Titus, welcome to the island of Crete, the mythical birthplace of Zeus. He says, you're going to have to set things in order there because there's a lot that is lacking. You know, listen, again, for the third time, this is a local church, many local churches, okay, in Crete. Just like we have local churches here, all over America, all over the world. But one body, correct? This is a, Titus is a perfect picture of how to have and how to be a spiritually healthy church. So these 46 verses, I mean, think of how many books have been written on how to run and organize the local church. I mean, I have believers tell me every week how to do that. You know what I'm saying? But God says, here's what I've done. Titus, you have 46 verses. Now straighten everything out. Get these churches healthy by obeying what God has written in his word. And we need to apply these words, these truths in Titus. Listen to me now. As we move into next year, the spiritual health of this church, I tell you, it is at stake. It's at stake because of what's coming. You see, you're not a healthy Christian unless you are spiritually healthy. Does that make sense? Spiritually healthy. Now, with all that being said, let's begin this morning and let's look at this great epistle beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Here's what I want you to catch. Paul did something that's not found in any other of his writings, any of the other epistles. Now, he starts out, of course, with his name. That's normal. And the word bondservant is normal as well. But he does something different here. He says that I am a doulos, or a slave, okay, bondservant of God the Father, not Jesus. Now, that's the first time he's ever said that. And there is a reason why he did that. And he used, like, is God the covenant God? Yes, he's God, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? So he is, the reason that he did that and opened up with, I'm a bondservant of the creator of all things. I'm a bondservant. I am a slave of the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, living God, the covenant God. The reason he did that is because when we study out these three chapters, we're going to find that the false teachers, the things that were the majority that of the people he was dealing with, they were Jewish. They were Jewish people. Matter of fact, if you just, you can write it down or just think about it later, but in chapter 3, verse 9, for example, it talks about the strivings, stop the strivings that are going on about the law. In verse 14 here, it says about Jewish fables and so forth. And then in verse 10, it talks about especially the circumcision, or especially the Jews. So we're knowing that we're dealing with Jewish false teachers and so forth. So Paul uses the name of God and bases his authority on that because he's speaking to these Jewish false teachers as well. And he says, I'm a doulos, I'm a slave, which means he was a willing slave of God. In other words, Paul's will was now swallowed up in God's will. Whatever God wanted, that was what Paul wanted. Amen? Paul, remember what he said in Philippians? He said, it's no longer I who liveth. I'm sorry. It said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? He is serving the Lord. God's plans are his plans. Paul has no rights of his own. He has given, voluntarily given them all up. And he also says, I'm not only just a bondservant, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am his special messenger. I am one that is sent, if you will, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm sent by the one who has all authority in heaven and upon this earth. Amen. He says, I'm sent by him. Spiritual checkup right now. Let's take a quick exam, loved one. Are you really spiritually healthy? And everything I say with love and kindness now. But listen, are you spiritually healthy? Ask yourself, does the word servant, or bondservant even, does it sound like a foreign language to you? Does it leave a bad taste in your mouth? I mean, ask yourself, are you serving Jesus? What is greater than serving Jesus? Is there anything? No, absolutely not. Now, here's the deal. How do you really see yourself? How do you really see yourself as a believer? Well, I can do what I want. This American, by golly, and I'm a Texan. I can, you know, hey. Do you know that every believer, every born-again believer is a bond servant of God? Did you know that? Well, you don't ever use that word, but you are. You say, well, Bill, now how do you know that? Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, do you not know that your body, your entire body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here it comes, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. The price was the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. You were bought at a price. Now listen, and then Paul says, therefore, meaning everything I just read to you, that means therefore. Look at that. I'm bought at a price. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And here's the reason. They belong to God. Listen, price. There was a price paid. Price means that there has been in your life a change of ownership. Jesus bought you, man. Do you understand? Oh, listen, you don't belong to you anymore. You are, matter of fact, old Billy is gone. It's the new Billy, amen? You're a new creation. All things become new. Old things are passing away, loved one. No, listen, you don't belong to you anymore. God says, no, your body, your spirit, all of you, I purchased you, and you belong to me. Matter of fact, Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, and Jesus, he died for all. He took our place, the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord. He died for all. And here's the reason, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Think about that. Is that on your refrigerator? Is that on your mirror at home when you're putting on the makeup or combing your hair, guys? No, he says, oh, that those who live no longer live for themselves. Well, who do we live for? Listen, but for him who died for us and rose again for us. Amen? So ask yourself a question. Are you spiritually healthy? See, a new creation no longer lives for self. We live for the one who died as me, as you. Amen? And who rose again for us as well. So you have to ask yourself a question. Who are you living for? Who are you really living for in this life? And then Paul says, yes, I'm a bondservant, our slave of God. I'm a special messenger of Jesus Christ. And he's sent to do something. Look what he's sent to do. That according to the faith, that's God's truth, the faith of God's elect, the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords or which promotes godliness. Okay, now listen. Paul says, I was sent to do something. I was sent to proclaim the faith of God's chosen people and the acknowledgement. That's a big word in Greek, okay? I'll try to say it in Greek. It's never mind. Epignosis. It's gnosis is knowledge. This knowledge here, this acknowledgement, is a higher knowledge, a deeper or a fuller knowledge, an exact knowledge. It's an intimacy, if you will. He said, I sent this, I'm preaching this to God's people. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this. Do you want to be godly? Here's the deal. Did you know that godliness doesn't come by an experience? No, the Bible tells us right here how it comes. It only comes one way, by when you acknowledge the truth of God's word, you believe it and you apply it, it produces godliness in your life. Amen? It does when you apply it and believe it. Why? Because Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, man. It's a living. It's active in your heart. Now, with all that being said, you have to ask yourself a question. Are you spiritually healthy? You see, if what you call truth doesn't lead to godly living, it's not God's truth. It's not. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, he says, as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness, meaning our walk, through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus. Man, listen, it's all right there. So Paul does something now. He says, okay, this godly life, he looks to the future and he goes, okay, we're going to go from godliness now to glory later. Look at this in verse 2. He says, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Loved one, listen, we are not hoping for eternal life. We possess eternal life. Amen? John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Oh, loved one, how about John 17:3 from the prayer of Jesus? He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, know God. Meaning to know the Lord, not just facts, but to know the Lord God our Father intimately. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only, from the lips of Jesus, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen, the only true God from the lips of Jesus. There are no other gods. Amen? All other gods are false gods. They're imposters. No. To know God is to have eternal life. It's to have his life. And it's only the way a person can have that life is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Amen? Now, and how about John 5:24? Most assuredly, I say to you that he who hears my word, believes in him, that who has sent me, has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Listen, eternal life is life as God knows life. Think about that. Man, the very life of God. So how can we rest in that? How is our hope certain? Number one, the first reason, is because God can lie. I'm just saying, who's listening? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Lord, my father, how many fathers have told their kids, come on, untruths? My father, your father, has never spoken a lie. He can't speak a lie because that's not who he is. That's not his nature. He is the never lying God. He is the ever truthful God. He cannot lie. He can never lead you astray. He can never deceive you because he has no capacity to lie. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Listen, wherever man has set their foot since Adam, anywhere on this planet, that you'll find a lie. Do you know that? I mean, every man, every woman, every person that's about to be born one day, they're going to tell a lie. David cried out in the Psalms, he says, all men are liars, but God's not a liar. Amen? Oh, no, not a liar at all. I need to ask you a question. Are you spiritually healthy? Boy, you need to listen. Do you really believe that God cannot lie? Do you really believe that everything that God has said in his word about you and about everything else is absolutely certain and absolutely true? If you don't, I want you to listen to me now, Christian. The promises of God are of no value to you if you just know them. I know them. No, that's not going to help you. Oh, it'll help you, but it won't help you. Does that make sense? See, you have to believe them. Amen? You have to believe. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free if you apply that truth in your life. Amen? Now listen, if you don't believe, what does it say in Hebrews 11:6? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. You have to believe his word. So why are we certain about eternal life? Well, number one, we know God cannot lie. But here's what's so glorious. The second reason is, when did God, our Father, make this promise to those who would put their faith in him, in Christ Jesus? Look at it. It says, before time began. Is that an incredible promise? Listen to me now. I want you to get this morning. And I don't want to allow the darkness of the spiritual darkness who wants you not to hear this word. See, we want to have freedom to hear this. Amen? Listen very carefully. God made this promise that we just read before time began. You know what he did? What God did in eternity? God gave you to Jesus Christ before time began. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, listen to what he says in John 17:6. I have manifested your name, Father, to the men you have given me. You have given me out of this world. Now here, listen carefully. Jesus said, they were yours. They were yours long before I said, follow me. Long before I said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Are you with me? He says, you give to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. How about this one? John 17:24. Father, Jesus prays, I desire they whom you have given me, that you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given unto me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now listen carefully. God did not call you, or give you rather, to Jesus before time began so you could walk through this life and be a failure. Do you understand that? That God doesn't call people to be failures. Listen, God did not give you to Jesus before time began to live a defeated, self-centered, selfish life. God promised you before you were ever born. Oh, before Adam fell, before the world was ever created, God gave you to Jesus. I don't know how that computes in your heart, but loved one, that's a glorious thing. Remember what Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:4. He says this, as he, meaning God, it says, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Here's the reason. That we should be holy, set apart, meaning set apart just for him. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Without one flaw, one blemish. I'm pretty flawed. You know what I'm saying? But no, that word of God. Now listen, God chose you. God gave you to Jesus before your natural birth, before your new birth. God made those eternal choices before time began. You were chosen in eternity. You were not chosen in time. You were not chosen when after the world was created. Are you listening to me? Oh, I look and I said, oh, Lord. And you were chosen, it says, holy, blameless, before him in love. Before him. What does that mean? That God sees you complete right now and in eternity in Christ. He sees you holy and blameless. And you know why he sees you that way? Because you are in Christ Jesus. You now possess the spotless, sinless, perfect record, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Oh, and I say, oh, Lord. Now listen, that is your position. Our practice falls short. Amen? but our position never will fall short. If it can fall short, it means that Jesus' righteousness will have to fall short too. Does that make sense? Because it's not your righteousness that you have received, the justification, the doctrine of justification by faith. It is His righteousness that has been placed into your account. And now, since you are in Christ Jesus, you are complete in Him who is ahead of all principality and power. Amen? Oh, listen, you are accepted in the blood. You belong to God. Man, listen, we are His people. We are His people, and we were chosen before creation to do something, to carry out His purposes and His plans in this world. And now you have to ask yourself, each of you, everyone listening live, everyone that's listening by radio, you have to ask yourself a question. Am I really spiritually healthy? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, thank the Lord for that, but according to His own purpose. He called you, and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now listen, before time began, all the good works that God has planned for you that are waiting for you even right now, God planned those good works before the creation of this world. I mean, God has a plan for all of us. Listen, before time began, God planned the church. Jesus, before time began, in the eyes of God, paid for the church. If you read 1 Peter 1:20, He was foreordained before time began. Amen? He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God planned the church, Jesus paid for the church, and the Holy Spirit does something. The Holy Spirit protects the church. What does it say in Ephesians 4:30? Not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you are sealed, that means ownership, sealed until the very day of redemption. So chosen, God chose you in eternity before time began, but He called you, you received Him, He called you in what we call time, amen? So what God promised in verse 2 about that He cannot lie, about eternal life, He now proclaims in verse 3, in His own due time. Look at it. But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our Savior? The Bible says in 1 John, I think it's 4:14, that God sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Now, in this verse 3 here, how was God's promise of eternal life, how was it revealed to all of mankind? Well, it was revealed, number one, in God's own timing. That means in due time. That means God has His own season for everything. Amen? So He revealed it when He knew it was time. And He manifested His word. How did He do that? It says He manifested or revealed His word, it says, through preaching. That was committed to Paul. That's been committed to the church today. And every believer, amen? We are to preach. We are to herald. We are publicly announce the word of God, the good news of God. And Paul says it was committed to me. That's emphatic in the Greek. It could read like I, yes, I indeed. It was committed or entrusted unto me. Think of the mysteries of God that Paul, the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. And he penned those. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the Jew and Gentile becoming one man, the church, something it had never, ever before been, the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, all those mysteries that have been in the Word of God, the mystery of godliness. How about this mystery, 1 Corinthians 15:51, where it says, behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When, Paul? Well, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a twinkling of an eye. Just twinkle your eye real quick. That's it. I mean, instantly, suddenly, without notice. I'm telling you, that's called the catching away of the church. We call it the rapture. It could happen right now. Amen? So Paul says now, he says to Titus, and I love this, a true son in our common faith. Common means we have all things in common. We're all saved the same way. Amen? So our common faith here, do you think that Titus, when he read that letter, when it was delivered to him and he read it, do you think when Paul says, you know what, Titus, you're my genuine son. You're my true son. You're the real deal. Do you think it melted his heart? You know it did. Titus is a man that Paul trusted. And I'll tell you, Titus is a man that loved Paul. And he says, as he always does in many of his openings, he says, in grace, mercy, peace. And look where they come from. Here's the guarantee. Grace, mercy, and peace to Titus and to all of us is guaranteed because of who it comes from. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now listen, the churches of Crete, they were very unhealthy. They were falling apart. There was no leadership. They were the false teachers were deceiving people and all those things. They were so spiritually unhealthy. So what does Paul tell Titus to do in verse 5? Look at it. He says, for this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking, number 2, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. We don't have any information in God's word when Paul was on the island of Crete except right here, okay? But obviously, Titus and Paul, they served together. They were winning people to Christ. They were establishing churches. We do know that in Acts chapter 27, verses 7 through 9, if you want to look at it later, Paul, as he was sailing on the ship, Luke and those that were with him, arrived at a seaport in Crete. Now, maybe he visited the island then. I just don't know. But I do know this. Titus was to do something. He had to set these churches in order. And that phrase, set in order, is only found here in the New Testament. And it means to set something that is defective to make it right again. It's also a medical term. It means here to, like, for the setting of a broken bone. Your arm is broken. You've got to set it so it'll be right and useful again. Amen? It also is used in medical talk to straighten out limbs that have been damaged and they're crooked and so forth. In other words, to make them straight. So here are these churches. It's no different today than it is then. False teachers are always there. Amen? So that's why he says to Titus, and I think verse 10 and 11, I'm not going to read it to you, but I believe it's verse 10 and 11. He says, these false teachers, their mouths must be stopped. They must be silent. You're going to have to muzzle them. So Titus was to straighten out the churches in Crete, get them back functioning healthy the way they should be. And the first thing he did was he appointed elders in every city. Now, the first thing he did then was this. He established leadership. Absolutely nothing gets done in America or in the world or in the church without leadership. Amen? And meaning godly leadership. So the word elder there is the word presbyteros in the Greek. And it means an older person or a mature person. Now, so what he's actually, it's not talking about age. What he's talking about, you have to find spiritually healthy, mature men that have that calling on their lives and appoint them to the work of the ministry. Now, in verse 7, it says the word, he uses the word bishop. In the Greek, that is episkopos. We get our word overseer or elder. And so episkopos, presbyteros, these are actually interchangeable. They're the same word. They're talking about a pastor, all right? So how in the world, you're on the island of Crete, you've got all these churches established, all these false teachers, how in the world is he going to find spiritual, mature, godly, healthy men to get into the pulpit? There's only one way, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Let me give you the scripture, Acts 20:28, when Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not church committees, not seminaries, you follow me? But the Holy Spirit. And then he says, they've made you episkopos, overseers. And he says, now, shepherd or pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I want you to listen carefully. In these verses, verses 6 through 9, talking about all the qualifications for a pastor. Now, we did an in-depth study on that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And next Sunday, I may just do an overview of that, or if the Lord wants me to, I won't know until then. I'll do an in-depth again. But at this time, I don't know. But here's what I want you to know. And now I want your hearts to start opening up in a greater way. I'm going to say some hard things, but they're loving things. You know, sometimes hard things are good things. Amen? And we need to hear what I'm about to say today more than ever before. You know, some believers, not all believers, but there's always those believers who memorize, here in Titus, like for example, verses 6 through 9. And they memorize it. They don't memorize anything else, but they memorize that because I'm going to check out the leaders, see if they got any flaws in their life. You know what I'm saying? And I don't care about any of that. I don't care who does that. But here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember that the qualifications in 6 through 9 and every other qualification found in Titus and in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, listen very carefully now, these qualifications are God's will for every believer. Every believer. They point to every believer. Every Christian should ask themselves right now, how well do I measure up to the qualifications that are in there? I mean, ask yourself, am I really spiritually healthy? Listen, it is a must as we move into 2024, 23. I'm already way down the road, aren't I? That we apply these beautiful truths to our hearts, loved one. Why do I say that? Because the spiritual health of this church is at stake. We cannot get any less healthy than we are. Does that make sense? We have to be healthy, loved one. And listen, you know, like I just told you, you're not a healthy Christian unless you're spiritually healthy. Now, here's the deal. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be connected to a spiritually healthy local church? Well, amen. Okay, and some of you might say, well, Bill, I just want to be connected to a happy church. Okay, but did you know that a happy church can never be happy unless they are a healthy church? Does that make sense? And not only that, and they're only the ones who are happy are those that are healthy, and the reason that they're healthy is they are connected to a local church and committed to the local church. Does that make sense? Not only that, a healthy church is a holy church, but it's only as healthy and holy, talking about our practice, as those who sit in the pews. As only those who sit in the pews, loved one. Listen, are you spiritually healthy? I want you to look at something in this wonderful epistle. Go to chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 10 with me, the very last part. And the last part here of verse 10 of chapter 2, it says that they, talking about bondservants and so forth, that they may adorn the teaching or the doctrine of God our Savior in how many things? All things, little things, big things, everything. Now listen, I want to give you the definition of the word from the Greek in the word adorn. It means this, to cause something to be beautiful. Isn't that a great word? To cause something to be beautiful, to be like an ornament, if you will, or to make something attractive. That's what that word means. And here's the deal. Church, listen to me now. God, what is God saying in His Word? He's saying that every believer that names Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are to add, or they're to make the gospel beautiful to other people, amen? They're to make Jesus beautiful to other people, amen? And you do that how? By God's grace, by God's goodness, by your gifting, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, so how do you do that? Well, it's very simple. 1 John 2:6. It says, he who says he abides in him in Christ, let him walk even as he walked. Amen? James 1:22, be you not just hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, deceiving yourselves if you don't do that. Amen? Listen, the world today, like never before, looks at the church, especially in America. They look at the church today and they say, you know what? Your Christianity is just not very beautiful. It's not very attractive to me. And you know why? Because today, here's what the world hears and sees. They hear the talk, but they don't see the walk. Oh, this is good. Do you understand? You see, you can just sit in the pew and we won't be able to face what's coming. We won't be able. We have to be spiritually healthy, loved one, right this minute. And here's the problem. What we don't understand is what we're not doing, and we don't mean to do this, but we're not doing it. And that's this. We cannot damage the faith that we believe. We can't do that. Listen, do you know how easy it is to quote the foundational statements of this church, the scriptural statements? It's one of them's right behind me. Love never fails. It's easy to say love never fails, but do you love one another? It's so easy that love never fails, but do you believe that? It doesn't always win, but it never fails. That is the first scripture, the morning that this church started, well, over 30 years ago, the morning, loved one, gave that scripture to Becky and me. Love never fails. See, it's easy to say that. See, it's easy to say another foundational scripture of this church, John 13:34-35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, brand new, a new one, that ye love one another. That's not new. That's Leviticus 19:18. The Jews, they knew to love one another. But here's the new part. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and here it comes, as I've loved you. The same way I love you, you're to love one another. You're to love one another. You're to be attractive to this world. You're to make me beautiful to this world because I'm living in you. Amen? He says that we're to love one another. It says, as I've loved you, love ye one another. And then he says in verse 35, here it comes. By this, all, say that word. All will know. What will they know? That you are my disciples. Listen, the church has been treating love, agape, as a noun for too long. It's not a noun. It is a verb, and it is a love that is to be demonstrated to this world. We are to love people. Jesus died for the world. God so loved the world. The world, everyone in the world, mankind, that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, I tell you, it's easy to say that thing, but the beauty comes to the world that we live in from us only when we do those things. Amen? Only when we walk in that. Listen, I praise the Lord for the men and women who make the good news and make Jesus beautiful in a lost and dying and ugly, unattractive world that we live in. Oh, listen, I thank God for that. I want you to listen now. What happens when the church doesn't do that? Whenever we don't adorn the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, and make it beautiful, what happens? What happens when we just sit in the pew and we don't do the things that God has told us to do? You know what happens? I want you to look at verse 5 very carefully. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 1 of there. And he says, in chapter 2, he's talking about, but as for you, Titus, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy teaching makes a healthy church. Amen? Now, then he tells everybody. He says, your older men, they have to act. This is the way they have to act. Reverent, temperate, sound, da-da-da-da-da. And then he goes, also, and he goes down, and their behavior, they can't be a bunch of liars and all the rest of it. Teachers of good things. And he says, and the young women, oh, they got to love their husbands. And he keeps going on and on and on. And look at it, what it says at the end of verse 5. Why do these things? That the word of God may not be what? Did you catch that? May not be blasphemed. I'm going to ask you now, listen, do we make the gospel beautiful here, or do we cause the word of God to be blasphemed? In other words, is it beauty or blasphemy? Which one are we going to do? I'm going to ask you another question, because see, I know where this, the move, where the, I'm telling you, we must be prepared. Is Calvary Chapel a healthy church? I mean, you say, well, Bill, I'm healthy. Okay, good. But are we all healthy? Loved one, listen, there is a great deception today in the 21st century church. And the church, every church in America has to be delivered from it. They have to be rescued from it. When Rebecca and I entered into full-time ministry, Thomas was only 6 months old. I'm telling you, and we have seen things that you just cannot imagine. In all of my years as a Christian, in all of my years as a pastor, you know what I've seen over and over? Whether it's on the news programs or this special or this newspaper or a Christian post, whatever it might be, you know, over and over, you know, article after article, we've all seen it, the unfaithfulness of the pastor in the pulpit, the unfaithfulness of the TV evangelist or whatever it might be. And sadly, the majority of all those news articles, and they were true. And that's sad. But I want to tell you something. Never in all of my life have I ever read one article in the newspaper or online, or have I ever heard like the news hour, our special program, whatever they call it today, about the unfaithfulness of the church. The unfaithfulness of the Christians in the pew, the body of Christ. Did you know that a faithful pastor can be the pastor of an unfaithful church? I'm not saying that you're unfaithful. I'm giving you facts right now. Let me say that again. A faithful pastor, a hardworking pastor, a praying pastor can be the pastor of an unfaithful church. That's a sad, sad comment. You know what I would like to see just once? I would like to see the news report on, well, this is the most unfaithful church in Fort Worth. That'd bless me. Come on. Oh, you're feeling it. I can tell. Oh, you're feeling it. That's good. Here we are, loved one. Listen to me. The unfaithfulness in the pew. Come on. Filled with power. Power from upon high. And it just kind of leaks out of us. We're not using it. You know, and here we are. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're the only light in the world. We're the only salt of the earth. Question, I say this with deep love and tenderness, but I've seen it over and over and over, and we're moving into a time. You'll thank me later that I say what I'm about to say. Why is it that 21st century Christians in America, that they, for some reason, they believe they never have to serve the Lord. They never have to discover their gift. They never have to love one another. They don't have to commit to anything, and they can judge anybody that they want, and they can destroy any Christian they want on Facebook. It doesn't matter. And they can just go from church to church and just do what their own thing. Well, then, you're not a bondservant. Boy, Bill, that's tough. And here's the sad part. They think it's okay. They believe that they're spiritually healthy. Listen, the unhealthy church in the 21st century, you know what's happened? The unhealthy church has joined in with the world that we live in. And you know what they've done? Listen now. They have blasphemed the gifts that Jesus gave the church. You say, Bill, are you beating me because somebody done something to you? No one's done anything to me. I'm preaching God's word. I'm happy. When Jesus, he who descended into the lower parts of the earth, he is also he who ascended into heaven and gave what? Gifts unto men. Who is that? Who gave? Jesus. He gave, it says in Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen, God wants the church that he purchased with his son's blood to be spiritually healthy. We have to have and move into revolution. And only then, and only then, maybe God in his mercy will send revival to the churches in America. We have to become bold again like never before and return to the throne of grace boldly, it says, where the violent take it by force. They seize the kingdom of God as something that is precious. Are you doing that? Are you opening the Bible? Do you really have a quiet time? Are you really serving the Lord? Are you really discovering your gift? 2023 is right around the corner. I don't know what we're going to be facing, but I know that I want to be prepared, and there's no way to be prepared without the word of the living God and believing it. There's no, absolutely no way. I want you to listen to me. I know some of the church has become so political. Loved one, the White House can't save America. Do you understand? God is in control of the nations. God rules from heaven. Amen. Listen. Jesus has all authority in heaven and upon earth. The White House can't save anything. Listen. I'm telling you, listen to me now. I love our nation. I fought for this nation, and I'm proud to be a veteran. But I'm going to tell you something. All the highly trained and skilled military people in America and all the arsenals of weapons that we have, there are not enough bombs in our country to save us. Do you understand? The only thing that can save this nation is for the church to say, I'm going to become spiritually healthy again. There's no other way. Do you understand me? There's absolutely, you've got to, if you don't believe that, if you think when you go and you vote and you should vote, I'm not, but that's not going to do it. No, it's only when the church says, I'm rising up. I know I'm the light of the world. And you know what? I'm going to adorn the word of God. I'm going to make Jesus beautiful to the lost people. I'm going to make the gospel attractive, not water it down. That's not what it means. The word of God is beautiful. Jesus doesn't say turn or burn. He says, oh, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll change your life. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, that's where we are right now. Are you spiritually healthy? Do you want to be spiritually healthy? Are you walking the wrong way, going the wrong way, and living and thinking it's okay? Listen, I'm telling you, 2023 is only a few, not even 3 months away. This is the end of October. What's coming? Are you prepared? Are you really prepared? It's time to set in order the things that are lacking in our lives. It's time. It's time now. I'm telling you, I can't define it. I can't define what is coming. But I can tell you it is. Father, here we are. I'm obedient. I taught what you said. And it's up now to the sheep of your pasture. Lord, you know how healthy we are. You know how healthy I am. You know how unhealthy I am or how unhealthy your sheep are. But there are those here this morning, they want to be spiritually healthy. And if that's you, I don't want a show of hands. I don't want it. No, you don't have to. No, altar. No. You know what? You need to do what Jesus said. For everyone who asks receives. He who knocks, the door will be opened. Lord, here we are. We're asking. We want to be a spiritually healthy church. We want our will swallowed up in your will. We want to be your servants. We want to adorn the gospel and make it attractive to the world, not by watering it down, but telling the truth in love, by speaking the truth in love. Oh God, we need revival. We need the Holy Spirit to baptize us all over again. We need a move of the living God, and we need to believe your word. Lord, send revival. I beg you in Jesus' name. Send revival. Shake this church. Shake us to the ground. Shake us. Oh God, I plead with you. Let, if no one else wants to be spiritually healthy, no other church, let Calvary Chapel, let us be spiritually healthy, Lord. And we just yield to you and surrender to you in the greatest name in the universe. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen.